13th pastor of Unley Park Baptist Church, February 1992. Neil, Lynn, Mel, Mark and Beck returned to South Australia after several years at Darwin Baptist. Neil's calling to Unley Park was not something the boy from Wallaroo was initially keen on. After hearing Neil preach, an elder at Unley Park, Moss Branson, declared, "That's the man we need." He then spent the next 12 months trying to convince Neil that this was God's voice, not just Moss. Moss was a passionate advocate of Neil's and went on to become a dear friend and mentor. The early years of Unley Park were challenging. After the first 3-year term, Neil was voted back in by 2 votes. That is a hard road when possibly a third, maybe more of the church is against you. But Neil is tenacious and resilient. He's often at his best when he's under the most pressure, and he has great self-belief. And those qualities were no doubt most important as he lasted through that challenge and through multiple significant challenges. Part of Neil's legacy is he's helped Unley Park navigate the rapid and challenging changes of church society and culture. And we find today that our church has greater freedom, less silos, less institutionalism because of Neil's tenacity. And I, for one, am very grateful for that. Over 26 years, Neil has seen challenge, but God has multiplied many, many more blessings through Neil's pastoral leadership. For the many people who have called Unley Park their home, there are wonderful memories. People have met and married here, raised their children, served, been supported, buried loved ones. Alongside the weekly services, there have been many wonderful ministries like Destiny Known, Recycled Teens, the Leisure Club, the Internationals, the Basketball Group, the Play Group, Hyper, on it goes. Neil would be the first to acknowledge the incredible leaders and staff who've made that happen. Over that time, Neil worked with 17 staff, Trevor and Judy Seckham, it's good to see you here today, Rob, I think Sharon as well, Wolseley, Bill Hall, Tim Dyer, someone called Jason Howitt, Barry Lyons, who's here today as well, Jared Flack, Heather Waldron, Mark Sanders, Seth Emery, John Adams, Kathy Heath, Carl Collins, Gavin Jones, Alan Stanley Smith. One staff member has said that it's always fun to work with Neil. He's always available, always encouraging. There are great memories, like Neil performing as Pharaoh in the Burning Bush production. His singing at the street party with such enthusiasm. I remember the talent show where we performed as the 3 tenors and you had to sing Your Note Longer Than Me. Neil has been wonderful with children and young people. They find him very approachable. A few young people in this room love stepping on Neil's toes. Who knows why? But he's run kids clubs. He's taken high school students on bus tours to other churches. He's filled gaps. And they love you. During Neil's time, people have gone into vocational ministry. Ashley and Suzanne McEwen, Trevor Seckham, Luke Hutchinson. Neil's also been a strong supporter to our missionaries, such as Roger and Jill Dyer, Phil and Leslie Townsend, Alan and Bron Grigg, Tim and Bron Badger, Owen and Sarah Ames, Jamie and Sarah Milner. A vision that Neil pitched back in 2003 to our church was to plant a church, and only last year really came to kind of its full fruition as Life Church merged with Glen Osmond. Neil has been a blessing to many people beyond our church and even country. I know Neil's time at Sheffield and ongoing friendship with Tim has been significant, so too his visit to Assam and his friendship with Dipper. A visible strength of Neil is his preaching. Neil can take the old and familiar and make it feel new. People often reflect how and they feel Neil is talking just to them every week. Neil is as real in the pulpit as he is in life. He shares himself and often information about his family. I hope you are okay with that with us. It feels like there's not much we don't know about this boy from Wallaroo. As much as he loves preaching, though, I think people are what Neil does best. He's most passionate about people. His capacity to care is extraordinary. Neil can connect with anybody, from the battler to the magistrate. For all of his battles with people, Neil never holds grudges. He's got this incredible grace for people. He's loved and cared for some of his most bitter enemies. People may not like Neil, but they will always love you. Which is saying something, I think. Neil is able to make every person, just got to catch up with myself, make every person feel like the most important person in the world. And that's the key to your influence and your ministry. Neil is a real servant. We don't know the half of what he's done for others. And on his leave even, just go on holidays, I think sometimes. Lynn does. And for this, Lynn, we commend you. You are amazing. And we thank you for your generosity, patience and strength. People are what are Neil's greatest contribution to our church. For 26 years, our church has had the tagline, communicate God's love and care to you. We've seen this lived out to extraordinary lengths in Neil. Our church is catching what Neil has modelled. Only Park is more caring, more open, more generous, more authentic, because that's what Neil is like. The words of the Apostle Paul are true for Neil in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Neil has shared with us the fullness of the gospel in word and deed. No doubt on that. But he's also opened his arms, his mind and his heart to us. He shared his life as well. And he's loved you so much. So in this way, more than anyone, than any other, I think, Neil is most like our great shepherd Jesus. And for that, Neil, we thank you. I want to invite Beck and Mark up to share from the family's perspective.
We'll just share communion before we get started. Thanks, Jace. It's a pretty hard act to follow. I do feel a bit like we're at our parents' funeral. So when that day comes, you can all stay home, I think. So as a pastor's wife myself, I told Mark that I was going first because I'm talking about Mum this morning. So while it's great to acknowledge all of that, Dad couldn't do any of that without Mum. So here I go. To Mum. After 42 years in church ministry, we salute you. From the early days of Bible college with babies in tow to running women's ministries, prayer groups, Bible studies and Sunday school classes, to being the first one there and the last one to leave, for learning to be creative with tinned spaghetti and mints when money was tight, for the hours spent putting us to bed at other people's houses and wrangling three children at church every week, sometimes twice a day, for hanging in there and for doing it with grace, for staying home so Dad could go out and for going out when you'd rather been at home, for having the wisdom over the years to know which things, people included, to hold on to tightly and which of those to let go. After 42 years in church ministry, we thank you. Thank you for sharing and for teaching us to do the same, for allowing Dad to passionately pursue people, which sometimes came at a cost. Mostly the inability to live a life with any semblance of order as Dad ushered people into our crazy family wherever we went. Thank you for sharing meals and making a lasagna stretch further than it ever should. Thank you for opening our home, albeit unexpectedly, like the Sunday you were ironing in the lounge room in your underwear before church. And in walked a young male adult who simply waved and said, "Hi, Lynn," as he walked on down the passage. Thank you for teaching us to be generous, hospitable, and to always keep a tidy house in case people drop in. Thank you for being the heart while allowing Dad to be the head. For turning up, cleaning up, offering up, not giving up, and for putting a hand up when others couldn't. You've shared 42 years in ministry, 26 of them here at Unley Park. You came with a 17-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 12-year-old. And today you finish up with three adult children, a daughter-in-law, a son-in-law, and seven grandchildren. a whole generation who have witnessed the selflessness and love lived out in the truer sense of the word. You have shown our entire family what it is to be the church, and you should be very proud of the way you have led, influenced, encouraged, and now finish up your time as a full-time pastor's wife. You have been stretched, but never broken. Thank you for being such an amazing role model, not only in ministry, but in life. And we love you.
Can I just say too, before I start, it's fantastic to see so many people here. Old faces, familiar faces that have come back for today. It's really, from a family perspective, we really appreciate it, and fantastic to see you here. So, now that we've talked about Mum, we're going to turn our attention to Dad. And as I kind of was preparing this during the week, I thought that today we recognise 26 years, of course, of Dad's ministry here at Unley Park, but he's actually been my pastor for 42 years. And that is a long haul. So it's only right that we have the opportunity to say a few words about you this morning, Dad. And as your family, and Beck's included in this, Mum, my older sister Mel, who is here this morning, we certainly feel like we have lived this life of pastoral ministry with you in ways that probably few people understand. Over the years, our dad wasn't like other dads in that he didn't just go to and from work. Ministry has infused every single part of his life, and as a result, it's kind of impacted every single part of our family as well. We've been front and center to witness the phone calls at all hours, the home visits in the middle of the night when there's a crisis, the hours spent poring over sermons, sometimes into the wee small hours, the difficult church meetings and the occasional good one. Occasional. We've been there to see the obvious joy that it's brought you and to celebrate all that you've accomplished. And we've also been there to see the emotional toll that you've paid when there's been times of criticism and challenge and change, and there's been plenty of that. And as someone that's actually had breakfast with Dad, and this is a real privilege for me, I've had breakfast with Dad once a week for the last 20 years, and I've had front row seats to the stress that accompanies church ministry. Maybe that's why I'm not involved in it now, maybe. But at times when most of us would have walked away, your longevity in ministry is an incredible testament to your passion for God, and as Jace mentioned before, your incredible passion for people. And people is what it's always been about. Dad's always had time for people, and he's offered so much wisdom and insight into people's lives over the journey. He's always ready to catch up for a coffee with anyone, anytime. In fact, the man's consumed more coffee than should be humanly possible, and he's lived to tell the tale. So that's an achievement in itself. Dad's always been a man of great passion. We all know that. We remember distinctly as kids, you'd be telling us off in the most passionate of ways, most of the time directed at Beck and Mel, of course, never at the golden child. But you'd be telling us off in the most passionate of ways, and then someone from the church would ring, and you'd always answer in the most chipper of ways. Hello, Neil Ryan speaking. Can I help you? Your ability to go from fearful to friendly in an instant was a real gift. But along with that passion comes a man of great affection. Your hugs are legendary, and many of us have been on the receiving end of that. They've comforted many people over the years. But of course, that level of affection always comes with some risk. I still laugh every time I remember a time that you went to greet a church parishioner with a hug and a peck on the cheek. But when your advances weren't met with the same level of enthusiasm, you accidentally kissed her on the neck. There's so many stories. Many we can't tell now. There's so many stories because so much of our lives are caught up with this place and, of course, the other churches that you have pastored as well. There's been countless weddings and funerals, sometimes in the same week. The week that I got married was a big week. Dad had the heartbreaking task of burying one of our young people in our church on the Friday and then turning around and marrying me and Jane on the Saturday, which must have been an incredibly difficult task. But that's Dad. He has given so much. You have given so much of your life to this place and will undoubtedly leave an indelible mark on so many people's lives. I'm not sure how many sermons you've preached. Maybe you've added it up for this morning. I don't know. But I'm pretty sure I've heard most of them. And look, I know I'm family, and because of that, I'm a little bit biased. But I've also been involved with church my whole life, and I think without a shadow of a doubt, you are one of the more extraordinary week-in, week-out preachers that there is. Always ready with your little notebook to jot down thoughts and stories and things that you've seen, even at 3 o'clock in the morning. The time that you have spent studying scripture and learning about culture would be difficult to quantify. But as others have said already this morning, your ability to communicate life and truth in an insightful, engaging and challenging way has been, and we're trusting this morning still is, a phenomenal gift to us. Look, there's certainly more to say, but it's not your funeral, despite the way it looks this morning. And I've got to leave some of my best material till then. But I do want to say this, that from the beginnings way back at Emmaus Bible College to tiny little Camden Baptist Church on 20 bucks a week, as you keep telling us, and that little office out the back of Morphettville, to the real adventure that we had as a family up in Darwin, right through to this epic, epic stint at Unley Park, we are incredibly proud of you and the impact that you've had on so many people over the years. We know it's been a huge sacrifice. I mean, you keep telling us you could have been a tennis professional, right? But instead of that life of money and fame, you've chosen a life of passion, commitment, heartache, tears, tough choices, difficult conversations, tremendous joy, and remarkable influence. We love you, Dad. And while we don't say it enough, we want to make it abundantly clear in front of everyone this morning that we are incredibly proud of you and of Mum for the dedication that you've had to ministry over such a long journey. Thanks, Dad.
Welcome to the stage, our Baptist State Executive Minister, Reverend Mike Mills.
Thanks, Jase. Good morning, everyone. I feel like I'm crashing the family party. But I do so as part of a very extended family. And Neil and Lynn, the ministry that you have shared amongst the Baptist family over these past many years, have had implications and fruit that have rolled on way beyond Unley Park. I was actually talking to someone yesterday who you married at Camden. And they heard, you know, I said I was going to be here this morning. And, you know, the sort of the connections that continual ministry brings and the fruit that that bears. And Steve, it's just, you know, you continue to be such a great mate of mine. And so, you know how Steve is really, he makes every person feel important. And one year we were down from Alice Springs and we were sitting up the corner there, and Neil says here, and you know, and a very special welcome to my great friend Steve. But despite that, we first met when I was at Theological College in the early 90s, and it's been a great journey to share together. I want to commend the example that you and Lynn have brought to our Baptist movement of resilience in ministry, of stickability, and I think the ministry here at Unley Park bears witness to the benefits of long-term people ministry, which is really what the gospel is ultimately about. So congratulations on your service, and I look forward to seeing what God continues to do with you both. Thank you.
Yes, I'll do that now. Are you feeling unhugged?
Stand up or sit down? If you want to stay standing up or sit down? Are you going to pray? Okay. Look, I just need to say a couple of things. Firstly, I'm glad today has come, because from the day that Jason started, everybody thought that I retired 9 months ago. So for 9 months, I've had people asking me, how's retirement? And I'm finally glad to be able to tell them tomorrow what it feels like, or next week what it feels like. But firstly, I just want to thank the leaders here. Firstly, for your amazing words, and Jason, for your amazing words, and for these very kind gifts. It did dawn on me that they must be sick of giving me gifts, because we got a gift after 10 years, we got a gift after 20 years, we got a gift after 25 years. We've now got a farewell gift. The good news is that it's about 9 years before you have to give Jason a gift. All right? So that's a bit of relief. I want you to look at these people because they represent the leaders that I've worked with over 26 years. I'm very mindful of that. It's not just about today. There's been a lot of people who I've worked with that you people represent, and I'm very grateful for that. Church leadership's a tricky business, you know, because generally speaking, leaders are pretty determined characters who are always willing to express their opinions, but they have to try and be gracious and godly. And that's a pretty tricky balance. I know sometimes I've frustrated you guys. Ken needs to go to confession. What you need to know is that I've never deliberately set out to frustrate you. It's just come naturally. Okay, so I just want to thank you for being who you are and how you've shaped my life. I was going to mention all of the former pastors and leaders, but I'm very grateful that... who did that, Jase? Did you do that? Thank you. That was just good to hear all those names. And you know, the good part about all of those people is we still talk together, we still love being together, and that is really important to me. When you can work at the hardest things and still love each other and talk to each other, I think that is great. I want to thank my current staff. These are the people that you work with every day. I want to thank Heather and Kathy and a couple of newbies, Bron and Sarah and Alan and Carl, who just jumped the bandwagon recently. You're the people I probably will miss the most, because I saw you every day and we shared life and work and kids and laughter and tears and coffees. And I've always thought it's important to love where you work and to love who you work with, because you've got to be there every day. So wherever you are, scattered around, the staff, thank you. You've been very special in my life. I want to thank also you, the church family. I want to thank you for being here today. I said last week that it feels strange that you'll celebrate my leaving. I wish there was another word for that. But I am very grateful that you've come here today. One of the things you need to know about me is that I've never worried whether there's 10 of us or 10,000. I remember when Lynn and I first started Night Church. It was such a big event. We did it in our lounge room and we set up all the chairs as if about 50 people were going to come, and there were two. That was Lynn and me. But we had a great time. We took up an offering. I tell you, we had a lot of fun doing all that. We've travelled an amazing journey together. I was doing good this week. I thought I'll be the one who will pacify Heather and Kathy and Alan. He's been known to have a bit of a weep here and there. and Jason, he's been inconsolable all week. He's just... So I thought, you know, I'll just look after them this week. And Friday morning, I jumped in the car to come to work. I thought, well, I'll bring some tissues, look after the troops. And I crossed Marion Road, and I lost the plot. I thought, these people, I simply love them. And I started to think about what we'd done. I thought, we've worshipped together, we've grieved together, we've celebrated together, we've grown up together, we've changed together, we've disagreed, we've agreed, we've suffered each other, we've loved each other, we've sat in private and shared unimaginable pain, we've cried, we've laughed, we've known exactly what to do, and at times we've had no idea what we're doing. You've seen me as you know me. Ministry is very public and I've never tried to hide who I am. I fully respect and I want to honour some of those who couldn't take me anymore. There have been those who said, you're not my cup of tea, I can't stay here at Unley Park. You know, I get that. And I want to honour those people. They've been good for me. And I hope in some way I've been good for them. I've not sought to be anything else other than who I am, true to myself, true to God, and true to you. I've always wanted what's best for you, and I'll tell you now, there's been times when I felt hopelessly inadequate to know what that is. But it hasn't stopped me trying. This one thing I know, and I hope you know it, and I've heard a bit of it, and I'm very grateful this morning, is that I have loved you with all of my heart. I could not have loved you anymore. And it's been a privilege. I want to thank my family. I cannot begin to express how much my family mean to me. They've shared 42 years of bearing the burden of leadership. When you hear the word burden, don't take it that I'm always talking about a heavy weight. A burden is something that's with you all the time. And my family has shared the constancy of life and people and God. We are far from perfect as a family. And I'm so grateful that you've loved my family. And you've loved us. Lynn knows better than... Is she gone? That's been the story of our marriage, I'm telling you. Thought you'd gone out to get the kettle on. Oh, dear. Look, Lynn knows better than any other person what the last 42 years has involved. I asked her mum and dad many years ago if I could marry her. I was still only 18, but I kind of thought I wanted that. Lynn's dad's still here this morning. He said yes, and Lynn's mum said no. And she went and locked herself in the bathroom and said, I'm not coming out till you change your mind. Hey? And I said, Izzy, if you don't change your mind, I'm coming in there. Because she thought that Lynn was going to finish up a sport widow, because I love sport. Little did she know that Lynn was about to enter into a life that none of us could predict. It's been crazy. It's been enjoyable. It's been heartbreaking. It's been mystifying. It's had every emotion known to man. And I think 20 years living in the house next door is testament alone to what Lynn does best, to what she's capable of, to the fact that she is at her best as a servant. Our kids, by the way, nicknamed Lynn NFL, which stands for No Fun Lynn. See, she can laugh. Okay, I'm running out of time. Do you know why that is? Because Lynn is the one who will say what needs to be said. She'll tell the kids what's what while I give them some lollies. Right? We're different. She's told me things that were ridiculous about me. That I probably need to hear. There is, and you know this, there is not a skerrick of doubt that I could not have lasted in this role without Lynn. Without her love, without her quiet ministry, without her direct input to me, without her stickability, and without her with me by my side. So thank you, Don, for that. Can I just finish? I just want to finish by acknowledging my children and my grandchildren to Mel, and to Madison and to Mark and Jane and Chelsea and Jed and Lockie and Beck and Gav and Ava and Eli and little Pippi. It's not an understatement to say that these children and grandchildren are crazy, adorable, smart, life-giving, fun-loving kids who keep me sane. They give me life and in whom I am incredibly proud. I got a birthday present from Madison this morning. She said, I've noticed over the last few years you've been losing your marbles, so I've got you some more marbles just for your birthday. So that's only just the beginning of the sort of stuff that I get. Can I say that, though? There is nothing like your children and your grandchildren. Lynn has often said to me from time to time, sometimes it feels like you get your satisfaction from other people and not us. I want to publicly forever tell you my well-being, the reason I get out of bed every morning, is primarily because of my family, and I'm forever grateful for them. Thank you. Give them a big round of applause. That'll do. I think I'm done, Jase. Oh, you want to say something?
Mine's not written down, so it won't take very long. I just want to thank you for being supportive and loving through this long journey. As has already been alluded to, there's been many times when you think, this is it, I can't do this road anymore. But the church family has just been incredible over this time, all the things we've shared together. When I first started out on this journey as a pastor's wife, which I thought I was going to be a missionary, but here I am, there was a book that I read called High Calling, High Privilege, and that's been on my bookshelf ever since, because it just gave me the resource I needed to continue. But so I just want to say thank you so much for your love and support over this last 26 years.
Thank you. We're going to pray for Lynn. We haven't quite finished with you. We're going to pray for Neil and Lynn as we... Now, I'm aware you've been sitting for some time, so why don't we stand together as we pray, and Eric will pray for us.
Let's talk to God. Lord, we just are mindful of the fact that we can never really understand just how good you are to us. Lord, you provide for us and you know what we need when we need it. And Lord, particularly today, we simply thank you for Neil and Lynn and their family. We thank you that they've been available to share their lives with us. We thank you for the truths they've shared with us, time, Neil's passion, his authenticity and his simple love of people. Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, beyond that, we realise that whilst this is the end of perhaps an era here, Lord, we simply pray that you would continue to pour every blessing on Neil and Lynn and their family. Lord, may their greater ministry continue. May they continue to impact on people's lives. May they enjoy the life that lies ahead. Lord, we know that you are faithful. Lord, may we continue to look forward to what you would have for them. Lord, we just pray all this in and through the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Why don't you be seated? And Neil, just stay here for two ticks. There's a question that is on everyone's mind, and that's what are Neil and Lynn going to do from here? So we're really
grateful that you consider this your church home, and we want you to know that you're welcome to continue to, for it to be your church home. But what is next for you both?
Oh, thanks, Jase. I need to say this before I answer that question. I've been mindful of this bloke all morning because very few pastors come into a job and have to arrange the farewell of the bloke that was there before. And I want you to thank Jason for what he's done this morning. And for he's retired this morning and needs a friendship. Mark, okay. Trish, Bill, yep. We're just going to do it. We bought a camper trailer about 6 months ago. We're going to test that out, take it some places. So the next few months we'll be all over the place. We'll be home for a bit. We'll be... But I really think it's important for us and for you and for Jase that you all have some time when we're not around here. I think that just makes sense. So we will find our way into the world somewhere. We are very grateful that you're happy in time down the track for us to be back here, if that's the way it works. I'm still not sure. There's been a couple of little nibbles about what I might do, maybe for a couple of days a week or in another church. But we'll wait and see how that plays out.
Thanks, Neil. Bless you. Look, we're going to take up our offering. As we do...
If I just went a little long, Beck would hold up a sign that said, "Time's up, Dad." She's got it here. I didn't even know she had that. There it is. Some things never change. So, look, my time is nearly up. So, will you let me have one more go just for a few minutes? And I know this has been an enduring thing for you, but I have loved every moment of it. And I just want to finish with a couple of verses from Ecclesiastes. Will you go there with me if you've got any idea where Ecclesiastes is in the Bible? It's kind of in the middle, after Psalms, Proverbs, and you'll come to the book of Ecclesiastes somewhere there. Chapter 7. Can I just read these couple of verses to you? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. It says, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning. And patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." And verse 10, "Do not say, 'Why were the old days better than these?' For it's not wise to ask such questions." Do you know, it dawned on me this week that I've been preaching here for 26 years and I've got one last chance to say something to you. I thought, what on earth do you say on the last Sunday? I mean, this morning I have to tell you all that stuff I haven't told you. I need to tell you all the stuff I need to clarify. And then there's all the stuff I need to tell you again because I don't think you got it the first time. And then it dawned on me, it can't be that way. I'm going to have to walk out of here with a sense of unfinished. And I kind of love what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. And he said this, "Titus, straighten out what I've left unfinished." That's good, isn't it? That's the prerogative of the pastor that's leaving. Jason, fix the mess. Straighten out what's unfinished. Do that which I didn't do. I love that. I can live with that. Because, folks, that's been my mandate for 26 years, to try and straighten that which is crooked, fix that which is a mess, and to do what we can for God's church to be what it needs to be. You know, I was cleaning up my office during the week, and I came across this. It looks like an old Bible, doesn't it? And so when I opened it up, I thought, let's see what's in there. And I opened it up, and it's a sermon notebook. It is full of sermons. You have to see these things. It is amazing. Cut and pasted quotes, illustrations, comments. Do you know whose book this is? It belonged to the Reverend Donald McNichol, Was anybody here when Donald McNichol was here? It was 105 years ago. Cliff. You were here for his last couple of years, weren't you? Do you know what I loved about that? I picked up this book and do you know what maybe I was feeling very nostalgic, but I devoured this book. I'm looking at every page and I read it and I'm saying, good on you, Don. Donald. Reverend Donald. Good on you, because he was a man who in 1913 was trying to shape a generation of people for Jesus. And 105 years later, his sermon book gets in my hand and I think, my goodness me, where'd that go? 105 years. And I was so grateful for it. Times have changed. Do you know, in 100 years, someone will be digging underground here at Unley Park and they'll see a little scrap piece of paper and a couple of words on it and they'll say, will you look at this? It's one of Jason Howard's old sermons. Times have changed. And as I looked at this book, I thought, good on you, Reverend Horsfall, who came after Don, and then Ernie Watson, and then Arthur Wilkins, and then Alan Tinsley, and John Coleman, and Gordon Coombs, and Graham Nielsen, and John Calvert, and Rod Brown, and Neil Ryan. Can you believe that? And now Jason Howard. And God is still speaking. God is still doing his thing. The end is better than the beginning. I want you to remember that this morning. Do you know, I'm an eternal optimist. After 65 years, did I tell you it was my birthday today? Have I? By the way, if you're visiting here right now, put it in your phone. I look forward to hearing from you next February. Don't forget it. After 65 years, I still want to believe that I can fix anything. If you give me the right equipment and the right time, I still believe that I can fix anything. My problem is I have very little evidence to support that theory. Very little. But you know what I love? I love that I still think I can. You get something that's broken and my first instinct thinks, I want to fix that. And something inside says, but Neil, you break things. You can't fix things. Oh, well, this will be the one that I do fix. Because the end is better than me. Every now and then I have a win. And I go, wow, the end is better than the beginning. See, it all began for me when I was 18. I was asked to preach in a little country church just out of border town. I will never forget it. It was a Sunday night. There were 12 farmers present and 12 screaming children. This was the first time I'd ever preached in public. And I let them have it with Joshua's words in Joshua 24 when he said, choose you this day who you will serve. If it's God, serve God. If it's Baal, then go and serve Baal. But don't be of two minds. You know, those people were so gracious. The whole 12 of them came up to me afterwards and said, Neil, we want to serve Jesus. We don't want to serve Baal. I didn't even know who Baal was, but it was a great text. And they said, you know those screaming kids? They were trying to tell you that they want to serve Jesus too. And so I left there thinking we'd had this little mini revival with 12 farmers and 12 kids. And I'm driving home in the dark of night and I was overwhelmed. And I thought, what is going on here? And so I pulled on the side of the road and I had this little epiphany. And I just prayed a little prayer that said, God, is there any chance you would let me do this for the rest of my life? To share the wonder, to share the all-encompassing majesty of Jesus with people. And he did. It's not over yet. But the end is better than the beginning, because at the beginning you have hopes and dreams. At the end you have memories and experiences. At the beginning you're sort of brash and confident. At the end you're somewhat battered and bruised, but you've learnt contentment. At the beginning you have limitless energy and enthusiasm. At the end it's been replaced with a hunger for wisdom and authenticity. One of the best books I ever read was Some Things I Learned After I Knew It All. I love that book. See, I love brashness. I love newness. I love someone comes along, another generation says, we don't want to do it your way. There's a better way. We want to think like, I love that. Because every generation has to find a way to push against what has become the norm. But from my experience, I've loved the things that I've learnt since I knew it all. Let me finish with this. I know our time's up. Verse 10. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it's not wise to ask such questions. Solomon is not discouraging us to look back. He's not saying we shouldn't be nostalgic or have a sense of history. He's saying, don't look back on the good old days as better days. That's not wise. You know, it's actually discouraging to the next generation to say, you know what, you missed the best days by that much. How discouraging is that? Those of you who are baby boomers, didn't you get sick of hearing your parents say, you know what, we only paid $3,000 for our first home? You know what? You should have lived in the good old days and you too could have bought a house for $3,000. And I used to say to my dad, Dad, I didn't want to live in those good old days because you fought in World War II. They weren't such good old days. See, it's discouraging to keep telling people that the best days are gone. And I want to say to every one of us in this church, and especially to our younger people, the good old days are to be remembered, but the best days are still to come for you. You know, I don't want to go backwards. I don't know if you knew, but it was February the 4th, 2004, that something happened. Do you remember what it was? February the 4th, today, 14 years ago, Mark Zuckerberg and a few of his mates launched what? Facebook. Who'd like to live without Facebook? You can't. We're not going back. I look at my mobile phone, I think, oh, the days before mobile phones. We're not going back. It's not 1950 anymore. We're not going back to the good old days, because it's not good to say the good old days were better days. You need to learn to live, and I need to learn to live in these good days with what we have. You know, I've been privileged to pastor through some of the biggest changes in history. And it's been a privilege to try and grapple with those changes. I must finish. I know you feel like you've been here for the whole 26 years this morning, but I'm done. I want to tell you a quick story, then I'm done. Yeah, you know, we've got another 20 minutes to go now. I remember having breakfast with Beck back in 2006. Beck's one of those kids you always remember if you had breakfast 20 years ago. But I remember having breakfast with her, and at that stage, Beck and Gav had a four-week-old first child, Ava. And Beck just told me that she'd spent half the previous night crying. And being a good dad, I said, darling, what is the problem? And she said, well, I've been uptight because every time we go out in the car, Ava cries. Every time I put her in the pusher, she cries. And I wanted to say, we'll get used to it, darling. But I thought that was a little bit too harsh. But I said, is that what made you cry half of last night? She said, no. She said, last night I watched a show on TV that featured a family who had two children, both of whom had harlequin-type ichthyosis. That's kind of a sickness where a child has really hard layers of skin that crack and let in all manner of infections, and very often the children die relatively young. And Beck said to me that day, she said, the thing that reduced her to tears was when the older girl said to the reporter, I'm glad that I have harlequin disease. And the reporter said, how can you be glad you've got harlequin disease? And this older child said, because if I didn't, my sister would be lonely. And Beck said to me, I cried for the maturity of that girl, because I'd forgotten how much I'm blessed. I'd forgotten how much I already have, and I was focusing what I didn't have. Folks, can I finish with this? And the rest I'll leave unsaid and unfinished. Don't forget what you've got. Don't forget who you are in Jesus. Don't forget what this place means to you and to your families. Don't forget what this place can mean to our community and to our history. Because one of the things that I did when I was in Sheffield, 2005, I visited St. Michael's Church in Hathersage, just out of Sheffield, and there on the door of that church was a little saying, and I want to leave it with you. It says this, a home in the heart of this parish for every child of God, a sanctuary in the midst of the people, for all who seek righteousness, comfort and peace. Here let the youth of Hathersage see vision. Here let the old dream dreams. Here may the pilgrim renew his strength and the weary find rest. And by this holy house set on a hill, may all know that God is in the midst of us. You know what? I'd just love to pray that by this place set on Northgate Street, may all know that God is in the midst of us all. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. I thank you that your word says that faith, hope, and love are the three greatest things, but the greatest is love. And we've heard this morning that love wins. Love changes. Love perseveres. And I thank you for your church here and the way that they have loved me and Lynn and my family. I thank you for the way they are learning and growing to love each other. And under Jason's leadership, I trust that they will continue to love this community as wide and far as you give them the privilege. Father, thank you for all that you've said and meant to us today. We give you our thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.